Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life. All right, fellas, welcome in to the next session of Fail Club. Today, we're going to start out with a quote from a guy named Edmund Burke. Edmund Burke said this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Doing nothing is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about being passive. We're going to look at the story of a prophet and priest named Eli, not to be confused with Elijah, just Eli. Eli was a priest, and his failure that we're going to be leaning in and learning from today was being passive. Eli is actually this lesser-known Bible character, so let's really make sure we have a good idea of who he really is. First, Eli is a very significant figure in Israel's early history. He served both as a priest and a judge during the time before the monarchy, the kings, started, and that was all established around 1100 BC. So his story, primarily, if you want to go back and do some research on it, it's 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. One of the main things that Eli did was he ministered at the Tabernacle of Shiloh. This is before the temple had been built, obviously, and this place was where the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the place where the presence of God was kept, he served there. He was responsible for leading Israel in worship, offering sacrifices, overseeing the spiritual life of the whole entire nation. Remember, what a priest's job was to do was to represent the people to God and God to the people. And at that time, during Israel's history, they were in moral and spiritual decline. And sadly, Eli's leadership, it reflected both his faithfulness and also some of his failure. Eli is maybe most remembered for his relationship with the prophet Samuel. There's a story where this woman, Hannah, she's longing to have a child. She eventually does have a child, and she brings this child in. It's Samuel, and she brings Samuel in to serve the Lord at Shiloh, and the person who becomes his mentor is the priest Eli. Now, Samuel eventually becomes one of the most important prophets and priests in all of Scripture. He's used by God to anoint the nation of Israel's first two kings, King Saul and King David. Now, in regards to Eli, Eli really wasn't a wicked man, necessarily. And as we're going to discover as we walk through this, is he became passive in his leadership at home, and there was this unwillingness that he had to confront sin, and specifically the sin of his own sons, and that's what led to devastation in his family, devastation in the ministry, and really devastation for the entire nation of Israel. So when we walk through this, we're going to try our best to discover more of who he is, what he's done wrong. But in order to do that, I want to make sure we understand what passivity is. Let's try to give ourselves like a Christian definition of it so we can get all on the same page as we navigate through this. Passivity, as far as our discussion today goes, will be defined as this. Passivity is the failure to take godly action when responsibility, truth, our love demands it. All right, so we've got Eli. We've got what it means to be passive. Let's make sure we really know why this specific topic for us who are men of God, specifically for those of us who have families currently or who are maybe planning on having families in the future, why this topic is something critical that we lean into. Here's the thing, guys. We live in this time where there are many Christian men who are present in their homes, but they are passive in their leadership. They love their families, but too often they are avoiding conversations, they ignore spiritual drift, and they just kind of cross their fingers and assume that somebody else is going to step up. What happens a lot of times is we abdicate this spiritual, unique, God-ordained leadership that he's given us and wants us to have in our families, but we abdicate it to school systems. We abdicate it to governments. We abdicate it to maybe even our wives and even potentially pastors and hope that they're going to do the actual things that God has called us to do. And that's the thing, guys. Passivity, it doesn't always look like outright rebellion. Sometimes it just looks like comfort. It just looks like distraction. It looks like a fear of conflict. But when men fail to lead with conviction, what happens is our homes slowly drift off course. And what God has called us to is not to be silent spectators, but he's called us to be active shepherds in those places where he's called us to guard, to guide, to correct, and to do those things in love. And what the story of Eli is going to show us, it's going to show us that speaking the truth is not actually all it takes. That godly leadership requires not just speaking truth, but having the courage to act on that truth. So let's lean into a story and see what we can learn. First thing that I think we can learn from this story is paying attention to the reality that Eli knew what was wrong, but he did nothing. If you got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 and get a little window into the story and see what was actually going on. I love how this starts out. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels and had no regard for the Lord. Like, I don't know how your kids are, but Lord willing, that's never how the Bible starts off talking about you or your kids. Eli's sons were scoundrels and they had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was a practice of the priest, whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant, and that's who Phinehas and Hophni, that's who they were, the priest's servant would come up with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, so a meat offering here. Verse 14, and they would plunge the fork into the pan, kettle, or cauldron, or pot, and whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is how they treated all the Israelites that came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come, this is the boys, would come and say to the person who is sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. And then if the person said to him, let that fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now, and if you don't, I'll take it by force. And this was the sin of the young men, and it was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. All right, now I know some of that maybe sounds confusing, but to summarize what's happening there is these two sons that Eli has are helping out there at the temple, but what they're doing is essentially just stealing meat from people's offerings that they're supposed to be and are intentionally giving to God. Now there's another part. If you skip down a little bit more in chapter 2, you go to verse 22 and 25. This is one of the other things they were messing around with. Now Eli, who is very old, heard about everything that his sons were doing. That's key. He heard about everything that they were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, and that's what he knows that they're doing, if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So you have two sons here, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they are abusing their priestly roles. They're stealing sacrifices and they're committing sexual sins there at the tabernacle. Eli has heard about it right there in verse 22, and he confronts them. He confronts them with words, but here's what we don't see. We never see Eli remove them from the office. We never see them. Eli kicked them out and said, go get a real job. Get out of here. You're defaming God. You're making a mockery of this offering. We never see that from him. And the key point I want you guys to understand is this. Eli's problem wasn't ignorance. It was an action. Most of the time when we screw up and we're passive, that's it too. We know it. We just don't do it. He spoke, but he never acted. He warned, but he never followed through. Here's some of the application things that we can lean into and apply this to our own lives. First, you cannot fix what you will not confront. There's a difference between, for us as men, if we're going to be peacekeepers and peacemakers. I love what it says in Matthew 5:9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, not keepers, peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You may be going, well, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Peacekeepers, they sweep things under the rug to just keep there this peace being kind of hidden there. And really, it's a fake peace because it's just waiting for someone to uncover what's under there. But what peacemakers do is peacemakers move towards problems with action. They move forward towards problems to make a plan. Specifically for us as men who are leading in families, what happens a lot is silence and softness towards the sin in our homes, it eventually grows into destruction. So in regards to our homes, our workplaces, or even our leadership roles within the church, one of the things that we've got to understand is this, guys. Many men lose their influence not by doing active evil, but by tolerating it. There's a quote on this idea of tolerating things by a guy who wrote a really good book called Extreme Ownership. He's a former Navy SEAL. I really respect his stuff. It's his good stuff. He's not writing necessarily from a Christian perspective, but this quote on what we tolerate has always reverberated in my mind, and I want to share it with you guys. He's talking about tolerating. He says, when it comes to standards as leaders, they're not what you preach, they're what you tolerate. So whatever your standards are at home, it's not the standards you preach, it's what you tolerate in your home. In regards to your work, it's not the standards that you preach, it's what you tolerate. For us as a church, it's not what we preach, it's what we tolerate. These are the things that show us what we are really setting as the example. The next thing that we're going to learn and we see from Eli's story is that Eli's passivity, it cost him his family and it cost him his ministry. We can look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 now, verse 11 through 14. Here's what it says. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears them tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever. Here's why. I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. He knew about it. His sons blaspheming God. And here's the key here. This is why God is so frustrated with him. He failed to restrain them. That's the fatherly responsibility. That's the priestly responsibility. That's the leader. That's the man of God responsibility that he did not follow through on. Therefore, verse 14, therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering. So what we see here, sadly, is that Eli's passivity, it had a ripple effect that led to generational consequences. In rapid fire order, here's what happened. First, God removed his priestly line. His sons died in battle. The ark of the covenant, or the ark of God, was captured. And then Eli himself, he hears that all of this has happened. He falls back in his chair, cracks his neck, and then he dies upon hearing that news. So here's some of the key points. First, passivity always has a price. It seems free in the moment. It seems like that's the most free thing to do, is to not address it. But passivity always has a price. And when men refuse, when we refuse to lead ourselves, when we refuse to lead others, people are going to suffer. Wives, children, church, community. And guys, here's why I want you to kind of get this. And we've done this a lot of times when we talk through and walk through these things. Everything is spiritual warfare. And here's the playing field that is set in our passivity from the spiritual warfare side of things. It's so dangerous because we have this active enemy that is Satan. And our enemy, he is anything but passive. He is proactive. He always has a plan. He is always operating out of his mission to steal, kill, and destroy everything good and glorious that would actually come about in your life. Now, do you see why, when you know that about him, do you see why that thought process, when something is an issue that just goes, well, we'll see about it, or that thought process that just goes, you know, I hope things work out. Do you see how that's actually a really terrible battle strategy against the enemy? Guys, the truth of the matter is, we live in an incredibly broken and sin-scarred world. So, because of that, when we see something that is broken, we've got to quit thinking things are just going to magically get better. Because if you haven't noticed, this idea that things are magically going to get better, like the earth and the trajectory that it's been on for the last, I don't know, 20 centuries, has actually proven the opposite of that. That things don't just get magically better. That in regards to the things that we see in our life, there's too much of this flow of human history and fallenness of the world for us to continue to think that stuff's just going to solve itself or magically get better. Our only hope is that we as men of God roll our sleeves up and move with the grace of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God and apply it to these situations. That's the only way they're ever going to get better. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, it may sound weird, but I'm saying it because part of how we should operate should, I believe, actually be determined by a knowledge and understanding of how our enemy operates. That some of who he is, not all of who he is, but some of who he is should be what dictates our rules of engagement. So here's a strategy that maybe you should implement. The next time you're in one of those situations, and in the midst of this situation, you feel tempted to be passive. You feel tempted to just kind of let things go or not address that hard conversation or make a move towards action, or you just kind of issue a soft, could be taken one way or could be taken another way, kind of conversation or statement. The next time you are tempted to be passive, here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself, if I choose to be passive here, will Satan make the same choice? If I choose to be passive here in this moment, at home, at work, in the church, and with my wife, with my kids, if I choose to be passive here, will Satan make the same choice? And guys, here's what I know. 100 times out of 100, the answer to that question will be no. And so if your enemy is refusing to be passive, we should too. We should too. He's always active. He actually gets more active, I believe, the more passive we are. So not only, and track me, here's how this works. Not only does he get you to do the evil, and does he get to do the evil, but when we get lulled into this inaction, our passivity actually becomes something that habitually helps him. It's the opportunity he's continually looking for. So in regards to our own lives, how do we apply this? How does this begin to meet the rubber of the road? Leadership means taking responsibility, guys. It means taking ownership. It means not looking around for somebody else to do it or somebody else to bail you out. It means I take the responsibility, and I know that it's going to be uncomfortable. It's navigating towards uncomfort. It's if we as men are going to be the men that God's actually calling us to be, here's the truth of the matter, guys. We are going to have to, and I think we've already said this already in this Fail Club thing, we are going to have to get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because once we feel the effects of sin, once we see the effects of sin in our wife or our future wife or our kids or something that's going at work, once we're already seeing the effects of sin in our life, that's not saying it's too late to start making an action or too late to start doing, because it may never ever really be fully too late, but we can't wait till when you start feeling the effects of sin to actually start taking some action. Now, when we look at Eli's failure, and we've kind of walked through and processed through that, what I want to do, and it's one of the things we've done at all of these sessions, is let's compare and contrast what we see in Eli's passivity against Christ's example that we see of him moving towards action there in the gospel. Let's walk through these. Eli, what he does is he represents what happens when spiritual leaders, they know the truth, but they fail to act. While Jesus, what he does is he shows us what it means to lead with conviction and to lead with courage. Eli, he had this softness towards his sons, and his softness towards his sons, it actually led to destruction. It led to destruction to his whole household. But what we see in Jesus is Jesus is actually the opposite. He has this steadfast obedience to his father, and through what he does, he brings an invitation for all of us sons, who without Jesus, we're all Hophnis, we're all Phinehases. But what Jesus does through him being destroyed for us is we're invited into the Father's house. We're invited in through Jesus into that relationship. We see Eli in this story. He stood by as corruption grew in God's temple. And Jesus, when we look at him, what we have to understand is Jesus actually was the temple. When he was talking about his body, he said these words. He said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it again." See, what Jesus did is he took our corruption onto himself as the temple. And now, through faith in him, he identifies our bodies. This is what's wild to think about. He looks at me and you in our own lives, if we're in Christ, and he looks at our bodies and said, that is the temple. And he sends his spirit into our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit to bring about a purifying, uncorrupting, or a decorrupting work that's brought about by the power of his life-giving spirit. This is what Romans 8:11 is all about. Listen to what it says. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So what that's saying there is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, if you're in Christ, that's in you. And that's to put some steel in your spine. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That should cause you some courage. That should move us out of passivity. That should cause us to go into action. Lastly, where we see Eli tolerate sin, we see Jesus triumph over it. And guys, if you're looking at these two men, one of the things that you're going to see is the difference is crystal clear. Eli's passivity led to loss and corruption, while Jesus's intentional action led to victory and redemption. Redemption for me and redemption for you. In conclusion, Eli's life, what it does is it reminds us that the greatest failures often come not from what we do actively, but some of our greatest failures in life actually come from the things we fail to do that we know we should have done. See, Eli's downfall, it wasn't that he just ignored sin, it's that he refused to confront it in the right way. He refused to confront it with conviction. He refused to have a plan. He refused to speak truth to his sons, and he thought his words would be enough to just speak the truth, but then he had to bring about moving them into the true right way of action. This shows us, guys, that true spiritual leadership is going to demand both compassion and courage. It's going to demand both grace that is balanced with grit. And when men become soft on the things that God calls us to be strong on, compromise is always going to take root. And those under our care, they're going to suffer the consequences because of that. I'll leave you guys with this. Leadership is not proven by what we say. It's proven by what we stand up and do. And today, I pray that as you've heard this and processed through this, you know in your heart what you need to stop being passive on, need to stop backpedaling on, and you know what you need to take courage on and go and do with the power of Christ in your life.